Thank you. Thank you so much. I couldn't agree more with what John has said. You know, the scripture says flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And our hope tonight and in these days and in life and in everything we're about collectively, I think, is that the spirit would give birth to spirit. And so our prayer often in our world is, Holy Spirit, will you breathe on this, whatever this is, and breathe it to life. And that's certainly my prayer tonight. It's such a great joy to be in this place. I just want to say that. And I want to say thank you for allowing me to come. John has come to every major passion event we've had ever. And so it's the least I can do to come and to say thank you for being a voice for this generation. This is not about tonight, but when we felt the Lord leading us to begin to lean towards the university generation, our heart was to see a Godward focus of people who would have a 180 in their world simply, which is, it's not about me, but it's all about you. And as we were looking for voices who could speak into that, back in the late 80s, there weren't a lot of voices around, honestly. And thank goodness John Piper was around. And he became a bellwether voice and is a bellwether voice to this generation and to generations all over the world. And I just want to say thank you personally and on behalf of so many tens of thousands of young people who I've watched God use you to redirect the paths of their lives toward the best things. And it's just been awesome. One couple that's here tonight is a couple that's in our church in Atlanta, and they're college-age son went to heaven a little less than a year ago after battling for a long, long time in his life with some very difficult health issues that dominoed into a lot of difficult issues. And at his funeral service, which was jammed full of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who had been impacted by the way he had lived and the way that he had died, the phrase that was on the screen as a sort of a chapter header for every section of this worship time was, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. And that's a legacy that you can't go anywhere on planet Earth and any moment on planet Earth, hardly, and not see the impact that God is making through a voice that's singularly about a big and awesome God who is in charge of everything and all of us, and who gives us something solid to anchor our lives to no matter what. On Tuesday, I was in Kigali, Rwanda, and I visited a church that is one of multitude of genocide memorials in Rwanda. This particular church is a Catholic church, is on the outskirts of Kigali, the capital city, maybe about a 30-minute drive out of the capital. And in this particular place, you know, and I know everyone knows the story of Rwanda, and I knew the story of Rwanda, but, you know, stepping into that place face-to-face is a different thing. And it just wrecked me, and I don't think I'm going to get put back together in a simple form or fashion for a while. And in this particular church that we went to, the story, many of you may have read it if you've read the Bishop of Rwanda or any other sort of historical accounts of what happened there, in our lifetime, by the way, when we were all busy doing something else. But in this particular church, 10,000 men and women and children went for refuge, thinking that the church would be a safe haven for them, only to be sold out by the leadership there and to be locked in by the militia and to be systematically slaughtered over a 2-day period of time. And when you walk into this empty genocide memorial, all their clothing is still piled on the pew benches, and all their bones are on display. They want you to see all their bones. And you walk away, and on many levels, you're processing so many different things. But I think at the bottom of it all, what you have to come face to face with is that just this world is messed up on an amazing magnitude. And in the middle of all that, there is a God. There is a God. There is a glorious God, an amazing, beautiful God beyond our wildest dreams and our wildest imagination. And that God has chosen to invite us close to Him, which is an amazing thing in and of itself, has invited us into Him, which is another staggering level of the gospel, and then has sort of linked arms with us in a way and given us all marching orders, if you will. And we are not at our leisure tonight. That's sort of the heartbeat of what I feel like God wants me to bring to us tonight. We are not all here at our leisure, but we are all here under the mandate of the grace of God, which found us, restored us, redeemed us, breathed life back into our dormant lungs, and brought us back from the grave for one purpose. And that purpose is that we would, with everything in us, become an amplifier for the beauty of Jesus among all the people on this planet. And that is crystal clear. I love it. There is no negotiation over these few days. There is no, I'm just going to be here at this conference and ask the Lord to speak to my heart and see if He would want to nudge my heart toward His mission endeavor. Oh, no, that's not an option here. There's not going to be a line here for those called to the nations and a line for those who don't feel like maybe that's their particular thing. All of us are in one line here, and it's the line called the gospel of grace. And when you receive it, you become inherently a participator in God's global purpose. Amen? Yeah, you immediately become a participator in the beautiful plans of God. The psalmist said it this way, I cried out unto the Lord, and he heard my cry. He heard my cry. He heard me, and what did he do? He stepped down, he reached down, he came down into the pit I was in, and he lifted me up. And he set my feet on a rock. So many Christians put a period right there and say, isn't that awesome? That awesome, isn't that awesome? I was in such bad shape, and Jesus reached in and reached down and brought me out, and look what he did. He put my feet on a rock, and that's awesome. But the gospel that is in Psalm 40 is the full gospel, because it goes all the way out to the proclamation of the story of redemption. And it says, he put a new song in my mouth. So if you're not singing, in my opinion, you're not saved. And I know that maybe sounds a little hard right off the bat, but if you're not singing, you're not saved. Because the gospel says that he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God, so that many, not one person in the course of my lifetime, not somebody over the course of my journey, but that many would hear, and what? Many would fear, and as a result, many is implied, it's not repeated three times, but many would hear, and many would fear, and by implication, many people would put their trust in the Lord. And so there's a ripple effect of the gospel that's undeniable. There's a ripple effect of true grace, and it doesn't lead us to sit and contemplate what happened to us. It leads us to proclaim what can happen to anybody and to everybody on the planet. The assignment that was given to me is a global God who gives the Great Commission. And I loved that, and I carried that for a while. And just toward the end of the journey, John, that got modified a little bit in my heart. And if it's okay, it got modified to this. From the global God who gives the Great Commission, I backed up a step and I said, let's think more about the galactic God tonight. Because global is way too small for the God we're worshiping tonight. God is bigger, I think, and I know there's a lot of horsepower in the room tonight, but God is bigger than we think he is. I say that, and I don't know how big you think he is, but he's still bigger than that. We don't have a clue, honestly, who we're dealing with. And I think galactic is too small, Because galactic was an idea that God had. I love the quote, "The universe is one of God's thoughts." And so I just modified from the global God who gives the Great Commission to the galactic God who invites us into the glorious plan. And I want us to think tonight about this God who's inviting us in. I know tomorrow we're going to dig down into a passage of scripture in the Old Testament, and so I'll just touch down on it tonight, but Isaiah 6 has been in my heart so much over the weeks as I've prayed about being here tonight, because Isaiah 6 says it all. I mean, when you have a vision like Isaiah had, that's really all you need, honestly. If you see what he saw, if I see what he saw, then that's really it. There doesn't need to be any application at the end of a pure vision of the glory of God. You don't need. And so, as a result, I would like to lead us to three steps that we all can take today. No, when you have, that's what you need without a vision. But when you get a vision, you don't need somebody to come along and say, now the first thing you need to do, and the second thing you need to do, and the third thing you need to do is X, Y, and Z. When we have a vision, even a fleeting glimpse of the glory of God, it absolutely wrecks us. And the Spirit of God, who is alive, leads us through a process of unfolding the wreckage and putting us back together again and putting us on a track. And for Isaiah, that all happened in a very small window of time. He saw the Lord. He saw him high and lifted up, not low and watered down. But he saw the Lord that was high and the Lord that was lifted up, and the train of his robe filled up the temple. And he saw worship happening there between these angelic beings who are crying out one to the other, just back and forth, antiphonally just echoing the praises of God. And I think it's not recorded there, but I think what possibly happened was Isaiah, maybe in the moment, consciously or subconsciously, realized worship is happening with or without me. Worship doesn't begin when you and I decide we want to sing a song of praise. Worship happens wherever God is present. And Isaiah saw something that wrecked him to the point that he said, paraphrasing now, oh no. He knew. He didn't need anybody to tell him what kind of trouble he was in. He knew that he was done, finished. Are we carrying that tonight? I mean, are we carrying a sense tonight of, I was on the brink of being finished when one of those beings came flying from the altar towards me? And instantly, transformation came by the mercy of God. Now, we know all this has come full circle in the person of Jesus Christ. But at the end of it, the voice comes. Whom shall we send? And who will go for us? Who knew that God was just waiting to ask that question? Who knew that he was waiting for someone to have a vision, for someone to be wrecked by their own sinful condition, for somebody to have that searing grace of God burn into their lives, and for someone to hear the question that he'd been waiting to ask, apparently. And by the way, just talking among ourselves in a triune conversation, who shall we send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah, here's the question. He goes, what do you mean? Who, you're sending somebody? Somebody's going somewhere? I will go. I love that. There wasn't a, well, I'm going to go to this missions conference and I'm going to hear everybody out. And I'm going to go back to my hotel room and I'm going to pray and I'm going to just see what God has for me. Let me save you the time. Let's cut short the process. And let's just ask three questions. Have you seen that God? I wouldn't ask if you've heard about him. Have you seen that God? And have you ever felt that desperate and been touched with that kind of grace? And did you hear God when he said, "Who shall we send?" Did you hear that when he said that? Because you can't be near the cross and not hear God say that. Because the world is messed up on a magnitude that is staggering tonight. And people are lost. And God cares. And he's asking here tonight, who shall we send? Who will go for us? So I'd like to back up a few steps, if we can. And I'd like just to think about God for a minute. And I am confident in what's about to happen over these few days. And so I'd like to just think about who's asking the question. I don't know if you've ever been in a moment like that where someone said, "Can you move your car?" And somebody said, "Well, who's asking?" Isn't that such a wonderful, arrogant, you know, kind of me-centered world? I might, but who's asking? And so it helps us to look behind the question tonight, whom shall we send and who will go for us, to know who's asking the question. And the question is being asked by a galactic God who would absolutely blow our minds tonight, a God who is being worshiped, I'd like for you to know, in such a fashion tonight that I love this, by the way. Was this not incredible? I mean, I've never been here before. I mean, this was fantastic. That felt like somebody just made a birdie on a par four. But I thought it was incredible. I would have given it a lot more than what you just did. I was feeling a lot better about it. There you go. Thank you very much. It's awesome. And I loved it. I love it. And I love being with a bunch of thinkers because, you know, the reading of the word was louder than all the songs we sang. And that's not normal in church. So that was awesome. And then when we got to the hymn, everybody lit up like full throttle and turned the afterburners on. And that was awesome. And it was like, wow, this is a different crowd of people right here. We had clapping, hand raising, scripture reading louder than everything. And when the hymn came, it was the icing on the cake. There's something good's going on in here. But I just want you to know that it didn't start here tonight. And God wasn't banking tonight on the hope, "I hope they sing me some songs. Because I really need some worship." Meanwhile, these seraphim are bouncing back and forth to each other. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." See, God is being worshiped because he's God. And everything he's ever created in some way, shape, or form is coming back to him in praise tonight. He is a galactic God, and the whole universe is his symphony. And that universe is praising him tonight like nobody's business. I brought a few images for you tonight, if that's okay. I just wanted to put our minds around the idea of who it is that we're dealing with and who's asking the question in case you were struggling with that tonight. The first one they're going to put up is a really powerful thing. It's a Hubble deep field. In fact, it's an ultra deep field, if that deep field's not enough to move you. And if you're not into astronomy at all, you can just doze off right here, take some time out, make a phone call, text your neighbor, whatever you need to do. This Hubble deep field, and it's hard for you to get up close to this from as far away as you are, but this is a photograph of 10,000 galaxies. So those aren't stars if you're thinking, oh, wow, I've looked up and seen stars like that. Those are not stars. Those are galaxies, each one of those little dots that you see on there. And if the resolution were high enough and our visibility were good enough, you could see it it's seeming like an innumerable number of these galaxies, each one of them the size of our Milky Way galaxy or greater, all different shapes and sizes. Some of them look like a toothpick. Some of them look like, you know, a piece of jewelry. Some of them look like a spiral galaxy like our own. But this particular image, this is what blows my mind, that the scripture says that God spoke and the universe came into being. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33 continues, he commanded and they stood forth. So God, by his voice, made a universe, and this particular image given to us by the Hubble Space Telescope, orbiting about, you know, some maybe 200 and something, 70 miles above the Earth, this picture would be the perspective of you or me looking through an 8-foot-long straw up into the sky. So that little bitty circle at the end of an 8-foot-long straw, if you look through it in the night sky, that's your 10,000 galaxies in the Hubble Deep Field. That is the God who we're worshiping and singing to tonight. And he's the one who's asking, in case anybody wanted to know, who shall we send? And who will go for us? And if you say, well, who wants to know? He wants to know. The galaxy-breathing God would like to know. I brought another image, and it's not in this particular 10,000 view, but it's in Virgo, if you know your sky very well. This is the Sombrero Galaxy. It's relatively new to us because Hubble has brought the universe very close to us. The Sombrero Galaxy is pretty staggering. It's 29 million light years away from where we are right now. So just process that for a second. You know, a light year is how far light travels in 1 year. You knew that already. And light's fast. It's moving 186,000 miles a second. We used to think it's the fastest thing in the universe, but now we're not sure about that either because science isn't as buttoned down as everybody wants to think it is. I am not anti-science. I love science and scientists, but come on, science isn't a sure bet because nobody has yet figured out everything God did when he spoke a word and the whole universe came into existence. But we're trying. So light's traveling 186,000 miles a second. If you do that for a year, you travel 5.88 trillion miles. A trillion's pointless for us to even talk about. It's beyond our ability to really start dealing with. But that's a light year. And if you go 29 million light years, so that's 29 million. Just do the math real quick on your notes. That's 29 million times 5.88 trillion miles. You come to the Sombrero Galaxy. And it looks so innocuous. It looks like a frisbee coming at you, and you're just going to reach out and catch it. The flying tortilla, as some people call it. It's sitting on a 6-degree plane, so we get this beautiful view of it. But this thing is enormous in scope, and it contains an order of 200 to 300 billion stars, and most of you've never even seen it before. And like, well, what's it doing out there if I didn't know about it? It's doing what it was made to do. It's praising God on a staggering magnitude. And you didn't even know it. Because someone as amazing, that word seems so hollow, as this God that we're here to worship tonight, they got a whole universe that's just a tiny part of the symphony that brings him praise. I read a lot of astronomy, and a lot of astronomers are perplexed, honestly perplexed, not making a joke, but honestly perplexed. Why is the universe so big? And that's why we're spending all this money looking for other life forms in the universe and this whole exoplanet thing. And there's just this big push right now to go, there's got to be more people in this place. Got to be more habitable planets in this thing. It's way too big if it's just a place for you and me. To which I go, I totally agree with that. If the universe was created just to house humanity, it's oversized on a lot of ways. And astronomers struggle with that. They honestly struggle with that question, and it causes them to think there must be more people. But if they knew the right reason for the existence of the universe, they wouldn't struggle. If they knew the universe's primary function wasn't to house humanity, but its primary function was to magnify the Creator, then they would know it's not too big at all. It's just about the right size to give praise to God. And that's what the heavens are doing while we're here tonight. I want you to look in your scripture with me to Psalm 148, and then we'll come back and land on the question that we're posing, whom shall I send? But the psalmist in Psalm 148, now there are 150 psalms, you know that, and they're not all sequential in terms of history and the way that they're pieced together, but this is the next to the last of the two psalms from the end, and it opens in such an incredible way, Psalm 148. It says three powerful words, praise the Lord. Now you think after 147 psalms, you'd have sort of gotten your head around that idea, but the psalmist is still making the point. And there's an exclamation point there, which I like. I like punctuation, especially when it's helpful to bring the text to life for us. And it doesn't say, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, brother. Church lingo for I forgot your name. You might as well just tell them you forgot their name, because if you call them brother, they know you forgot their name. But there's some kind of horsepower coming up here. And look at what the psalmist says. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. So he starts up here, right? This is the way it works with God. God created the heavens and the earth. God always seems to want to frame things first with things that are bigger than us and then down to include our humble estate. And so he says, praise the Lord from the heavens and the heights above. But then look at verse 3. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. And then he doesn't want you and me to be left out, so he says, praise the Lord from the earth. And then he invites us into his course. I want to focus for a moment, and I'm going to try something that might be a little risky at the Desiring God National Conference, but I'll give it a go. He says, praise him, sun and moon, and praise him, all you shining stars. And I just want you to know that's not poetic. That's not him just waxing poetic. That's not him saying, oh, this would be beautiful and sound nice. It makes me think of a Chris Tomlin song. I'm going to sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. That's not just a poetic idea. That's really happening, because stars don't just shine. Stars also sing, and this is pretty amazing. And can I just show you this for a second, Pastor Piper? Can I just maybe jump there just for a second more? I noticed I called him John earlier and Pastor Piper when I was asking just then, so you can tell it's a little different. Let me just show you a couple more stars. This one is called the Vela Pulsar, and it's magnificent. It's 1,000 light years away. It's a highly magnetized neutron star. Right. It simply means this star exploded into a supernova, and in the case of the Vela Pulsar, it collapsed back on itself in a magnetic entity, and as a pulsar, it began oscillating on its axis. This one oscillates 11 times a second on its axis. And that doesn't seem to move anybody tonight, so I just encourage you to, when you get back to the hotel, to oscillate 11 times a second on your axis, and you will appreciate the Vela Pulsar in a different way. And as it is oscillating, you can see what's happening. It's shooting a radio frequency out of itself. And so not only do we have this amazing photograph, but we're determined to hear somebody speaking to us. And so through SETI and other highly advanced electromagnetic telescope programs, we're listening to the universe day and night. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when I say we, I mean we as in your tax dollars are paying large sums of money to build radio telescopes that circle the earth to continually listen to see if anybody out there is speaking to us. To date, we have not heard any intelligent life speaking back to us, but we have gotten something for our money, because when they aimed the radio telescopes at the Vela Pulsar, this is what they heard. And this is what this guy does 24/7, day and night, 365 days a year. This is what, from 1,000 light years away, the Vela Pulsar sounds like right now. This is it. Listen to this. Now, I don't know about you, but that blew me away. I'm thinking, wow, this is incredible. You're like, well, what does it mean? I don't know. Is that some kind of Morse code for something, or what does all that mean? I don't know what it means, but, and I don't want to, you know, go too crazy here, but maybe the Vela Pulsar got wind somehow innately of Psalm 148 verse 3, and says, it says, praise him, sun and moon and all you shining stars. We're a shining star. We should praise him. Well, how are we going to praise him? I know. Let's oscillate 11 times a second on our axis and see if we can send a radio signal into the universe that would join in the symphony of God's praise from all creation. It's singing. The stars are singing to him. I recently stumbled on 47 Tuck. It's a beautiful cluster of stars. We'll show you the picture of it here. It's about 16,700 light years away from where we are. And you can see just this brilliant, it looks like a sort of shoved a lot of diamonds together into a pile. It's an unbelievable number of stars there. Look at these. They blow up that central place right there. There are 12 of these supergiant blue stars in there. But the things that are of interest to us tonight are these millisecond pulsars. 23 millisecond pulsars are there. And we've recorded 16 of them. And right now tonight, while we're sitting in this room, the 16 recorded millisecond pulsars in 47 Tuck are making this sound right now. That was a little odd to me. Beautiful. Who knew? You know, God has his own string section. Isn't that beautiful? And we just looked at 11 times a second pulsar and 16 millisecond pulsars, and you start seeing Psalm 48 come to life. But look down at verse 7. It says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all people. So now he's bringing us in. We've got the heavens. We have the hosts. We have the stars, the sun, the moon. And now he says to the earth, and he names everything on the earth in some form or fashion. And then he brings in us, kings of the earth, verse 11, and all all people, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. I love that he starts with you great sea creatures. We were in Hawaii a few months ago, and it was whale season there, and I was captivated by these giant beasts, and they seemed like they were putting on a show for us. They'd splash up and roll over and spout and blow, and it was beautiful. And as we were talking to some of the natives about the whales and asking all these questions, how do they get here every year, and how do they know to come to the same place to have their young, their offspring, and how do they know how to journey? And he said, oh, you know, the whales, one of the main ways they get around is through the whale songs that they sing. And I got Psalm 148 all inside of me, and I'm like, no kidding, I'm sure they do. And so I got to figure out what the whales sing, and so I start doing a little research, and I go online to find the whale songs, and I just want to bring it to you, because some of you live in Minnesota and don't even know where an ocean is, and so the whale songs could sound like this right here. Take a listen. Tonight. That's what's happening in all creation. And I had this crazy idea, and I don't know if you know what a mashup is or not, but I had this crazy mashup idea. And I started trying to think, what would it be like to be God? Because we so elevate our songs. And this is no comment on what we've sung tonight. I'm a songwriter, and I believe in artists, and I believe in what we do in corporate worship through song and through music, and one of the expressions of our worship. But I don't think we have a clue, because we don't know the expanse of the worship that is continually surrounding the throne of God. And our songs are great, but God isn't banking on our songs, because he is surrounding by a symphony that's bigger than our wildest dreams tonight. Stars sing and whales sing and the birds fly. And I just tried to imagine, what would it sound like if you could just for a second be God and hear what he hears? And I can't get us there tonight, but I came close. I had a friend who helped me with this little iPad program. And I'm not a DJ, but I just a little thing, just quickly. And I want you to see how this works. I brought this guy in. He's not somebody that we had going already, but I brought one guy in. You should be hearing him by now. I don't know. Are we on? Yeah, if we could get just a little more volume, that'd be great. Thank you very much. Just even a little more volume would be fantastic. Thank you. I'm kind of maxed out here. There we go. This guy, we didn't look at his picture. He's PSRBO329-54. And he's only rotating 1.5 times per second, which is not all that much, but we need him in our little experiment we're going to do here, okay? And then we had the Vela Pulsar. You remember the Vela Pulsar, right? So that's that guy. But that's a little too fast for what we're trying to do, so we're going to slow that down, okay? Unedited. It's just two pulsars slowed down and put in sync with each other. It's not a real groovy crowd, I know, but I know where I am, but it's kind of groovy if you hear it. And some of you want to nod a little bit, but you don't know if that's allowed at a reform meeting, and so you just do as the Spirit leads. But isn't that cool? That's just two pulsars. So we're going to put the millisecond guys in there. The ones you just heard. Here they come. hear some whales? Okay, those same whales that you just saw, undoctored and unedited, here they come. I'm going. But I was asking what you're asking because some people need it really clear. Like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on, and this is what happened. This is what they might be singing. You're like, whoa. What the point is simply this, that God is a God who doesn't need anything, and he honestly doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need a band. He doesn't need a song. He's got a universe singing to him. He's got a symphony of praise going on. And if you just think about it, every time a rose blooms and the pod pops, it pops. Now, I've never heard a pod pop before, but I don't know what it sounds like when billions of them do it every day. Or every bird's wings that flaps through the sky, every ocean wave that crashes on a rocky shore, every snowflake that flitters its way down and lands softly and maybe even imperceptibly to you or me on a snowy ground. Lightning and the winds that blows through the trees, but everything, when a baby cries or a human being laughs, it's all of God's creation praising him. And I'm telling you, he is big and he is powerful and beautiful and amazing and expansive in every way. And he's who's asking the question. And that's why it's crazy. He didn't ask anybody to help him make the universe. He didn't need Einstein or Carl Sagan or anybody else. He said, I know how to make a universe. Watch this. Universe. And he didn't ask for your input or mine or anybody else's. He made it just the way he wanted it. And then something crazy happened. I'm not telling you anything you don't know tonight. I'm just helping us think. The scripture says that he fashioned a man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the very breath of life. And he took from him a rib and fashioned that into a woman while the man was asleep, and he awakened to a whole new life, and the whole new life was me and her and God in harmony together, in partnership together, and a God who didn't need anybody, who's never needed anybody or anything for that matter, who created everything that is in time and space from a place outside of time and space, now is in a garden with a man and a woman, and he says, hey, here's a new plan. I'm going to partner with you. You will be my caretakers of earth. Does that strike anybody else as crazy? And Adam could have said, well, who's asking? You want us to take care of the place? Who's asking? I am. That I am is asking. Everything went wrong. And a redemption story, which was already set in motion before the ages, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but an animal was slain as a token sign of an unfolding redemptive story, and even in that, God partnered with us. You're like, no, God did all that by himself. Christ died by himself, and he didn't get any help from any of us to be raised from the dead. But God included people in the process of redemption. Prophets proclaim the way. A baby needed a parent. And Christ was born to die alone because he was the only one alive. So he was the only one who could die. And none of us could be a part of that. But in his resurrection, he said, partnership is still very much alive, and you are the proclaimers of life and grace and peace with God to all the people on the planet. I'm choosing you to finish the job. I love the way Paul writes this in the opening lines of the book of Romans, because he really unfolds the beauty of this partnership. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you like to just open one letter in your lifetime with a couple sentences like that? Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. He just squeezes it all together. And what Paul is saying is, there has been an amazing work, and Christ has come to us, and grace has come to us, and with grace came to us a calling of apostleship that is fulfilled in bringing about the obedience of faith for his name's sake among all the nations. So there is no dividing line. There is no separation of mission and redemption. It's all one thing. Inherent in redemption is that we're a part of the plan. You know, I'm not here to make a big stand about the Great Commission, but as I've been thinking and praying and thinking and praying and thinking and praying, to me, Great Commission sounds like, hey, go do this. And I'm sort of coming back around in my heart, unthinkable invitation. It is a Great Commission. We do have marching orders. It is very clear what we're supposed to be about on this planet today. There is no gray area. There is no haze. There's no mist. There's no need to debate or think or pray or fast. It's crystal clear what the church is supposed to be about, which is taking the gospel of Christ to every living, breathing person on planet Earth at all cost for the sake of his name. There is no division there. But it's not as if God is throwing a manual in your laps. It's rather that God, who doesn't need to, is choosing to invite you into his glorious plan. And here's the kicker for me. God is on the move. And if I'm reading scripture right, he's going to do it. Be still and know that I am God and I will be exalted among the nations, among all people. So if I bail, this is hard for me to work out sometimes, but if I bail, the mission is going to go forward. So it's not God really throwing a blueprint in our laps tonight and saying, go do that. It's really more of God saying, this is what I'm doing. I don't know what you're doing, but this is what I'm doing. And I would love for you to come along and be a part of what I'm doing, which again is just God being loving so that we don't end up doing whatever it was that we were doing and missing the thing that he's doing at the end of the day. But he's inviting tonight. He's not pushing you out the door and saying, go do that. He's saying, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. This is what's on my heart. And if you want to be close to Jesus, and maybe you haven't been lately, if you want to be in that intimate place with the Son of God and feel literally the breath of heaven on your life, then you need to be where Jesus is. We spent way too long trying to get Jesus where we are. And we got to start getting on board with getting where he is. And I'm telling you, where he is going to all the unreached peoples of the earth. That's where he is. So if you haven't felt like a real intimacy of Christ, revival of God, closeness and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it may be because you're off doing your thing and he's over here doing his thing and he's not responding to all your invitations to come over and join up with your thing. But it'd be awesome if we responded to his invitation tonight to join up with his thing, because a couple of things happen when we join his thing. One, the nations are glad because they're waiting. They're waiting. And two, we are happy because we're walking with Jesus. And we're experiencing that one thing that most of us want to experience more than anything else, and a bunch of us aren't. If you were honest tonight, you're reading all the right books and attending all the right things and coming to all the right seminars and holding all the right theology, but as far as like a real dynamic, living, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that's absolutely turning you inside out on a daily basis, that really is taste and see that the Lord is good. You're like, yeah, I don't know the last time I really was there. And it could have been that the there was where the road divided. And he walked on to what his plan is. Being ushered the whole while by the whole creation singing his praise. Meanwhile, you stayed over here where you were and sang another worship song. The one you liked the most. And your heart shriveled up and died. And God is saying tonight, look, there are people who are waiting for me on you. And you are dying and shriveling up in trivial nothing because you've chosen to do your thing and I'm committed to doing mine. Who's asking? A God who doesn't need us, but who's inviting us. Out of kindness and generosity and love to get on board with the thing he's doing in the world right now until the end of time. Lord, I just pray tonight that you'd have mercy on me and on us. I don't know these people, but you do. And I'm asking for all of us tonight that you would give us mercy tonight. And in that mercy, the ability to know that there is no salvation that has come to anybody without our hearts awakening to your global purposes. And so we have to take stock tonight. If that's not where we are, if that's not where our heart is, we have to take stock and ask all over again, did I ever really experience a vision of God? Did I ever really experience the power of the gospel? And did I hear the question that they were asking? Because in the light of that vision and in the light of that gospel, the answer is not one that takes long to spring to our mouths. And we all say to you, here am I. Here I am. Send me. Lord, make it clear to me and to us in your great mercy in these days that that is all of our answer. Not the special ones among us, but that is the answer of every one of us tonight. Here I am, discombobulated. I have issues, but here I am. If you're asking, I'm answering. And if you'll have me, please send me. You got to pray that in that response, that we would know that's where our awakening is, from slumber and from sleepiness. That's where our awakening to who you are is, and that's where the world awakens to who you are. And so take these days and shrink us down in the great symphony that surrounds you and stun us that we have a voice in that chorus forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name.